Well, good morning to everyone. It is really nice to be back here in Missouri, back to see my family. I've got get to see my new grandson, and that's always one of the most special things, I think, for a grandparent, is to see their new grandbabies. So it's good to be here. I wanted to extend a very warm welcome to from Salt Lake City in Grand Junction, Colorado, also from Alberta, Canada, is Mr. I can't even think. As a pastor here, Mr. Sargent, as he mentioned, I do have Calgary, Alberta, and Edmonton, Alberta. Calgary is about 18 people, so rather small. Edmonton is a little bit smaller, around 6. And so they struggle every Sabbath. I mean, they don't struggle, but they are very much dire prayers that they will be added to. So if you think about them being with 6 people, usually it's only 5 because one of them is very ill, and so he can't be there most of the time. So there's 5 people. So it's a struggle and a challenge for them, but they're there every Sabbath, and they're happy, and they love when they get to be with other brethren. So we tried when we go up starting in April. Now we're going to actually meet in Red Deer, which is about midway between Calgary and Edmonton. They're 3 hours apart, so it's about an hour and a half between for each of them. So we'll start meeting there every Sabbath, and that'll be nice because then the 5 can visit with the 18. So it's really nice. So anyway, they do say hello. I was going to talk about the being here, and it's nice to be able to be here with our family, definitely to share, and sharing with our new grandson and sharing with the family and being here to share with you all. And it reminded me of a story, and I thought I'd tell the story quickly before I get into the sermon today. And that there was this couple, and I think the sergeants will relate to this really well. And they were going out to eat, and they went to a little restaurant, and they went up and ordered and went back to their chairs, and they were ready to eat, and their food got brought to them, and it was just a sandwich and some chips and a drink. And the person next to him saw them and thought, oh, this poor couple, they can't afford any more than that. So went over to him and said, can I buy you another sandwich? And they said, no, that's okay. We share everything. And so they were like, well, okay. And so as they began to eat, they noticed that the man was eating his food, but the lady was just sitting there. And he was eating, and she'd take a drink every now and then, but it just seemed strange to them that she wasn't eating. Half of her sandwich just sat there. So he went back over to them and said, you know, we can buy you another sandwich. You know, we noticed you're not eating. And she said, well, no, what, we share everything. And he said again, well, why is your food just sitting there? And she says, I'm waiting for the teeth. Anyway, we'll move on. And it's nice that he's not coming up because I have the last word. I told my son-in-law that too, Kyle, because he was telling me he was going to do that. So I said, you know, I've got 45 minutes. So we'll see where I can fit you in, Kyle. But anyway, we all know, as Mr. Schwartz brought up, that the Passover and Unleavened Bread is coming. It's approaching, and we know that in the book of Corinthians is written about that time, about the time of Passover, about the time of Unleavened Bread. And in 1 Corinthians 11, you don't need to turn there, but it discusses what? The Passover. It discusses what we in the church of God, God's people, why we keep it, right? When we keep it. It discusses really discerning the Lord's body, taking the Passover worthily, which Mr. Schwartz did cover a little bit about. So I think it's very nice. I think our split sermons will dovetail fairly nicely today. But it also discusses the fact of examining ourselves. And hopefully, as he said, I hope that we've been doing that over the last, well, month maybe even. And I don't know, for me, it's probably been even longer than that, because I think this is I look at it as a very serious time in my life and very serious to look at where I was and where I've come. And so really you do that all throughout the year, at least I hope we do. But I think when we get closer to the Passover season, we really look into that. But then if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll find that Paul discusses the Passover as well as the Day of Unleavened Bread. And he says, because Christ was the sacrifice, our Passover, he says, let us keep the feast. And Paul, in the context really of a Passover and of unleavened bread, discusses the condition of the Corinthians. And he discusses the particular state that they were in, their mindset at that particular time, back at his time. And this particular state or condition that you want to look at today has three things. So we're looking at three separate things to talk about today for this split sermon. And it's what we, you and I, are to be considered. And how we're looked at by God, our Father, and Jesus Christ. So I want to begin by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Because here Paul, again, he's talking to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, and by extension, he's really, what, talking to each one of us. Talking to us now at this time. Here in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." And I think that's interesting to look at that small phrase there. Were. It doesn't say are. All right, hopefully we've come out of that. Hopefully, and again, we still fall back. We still have mistakes. We still, you know, fall down on our face sometimes. But it says were. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. So this passage, I think when we really look at it, if we were to take it apart, has a lot of different meanings, a lot of different messages that we could take from it. I don't have the time to do that today, so I really want to cover some those three points that we just looked at. And we can look here at that the Corinthians, these people, we might say at this time were a group of sinners. But they found a new identity, right? That identity now was in Jesus Christ. And so it was made possible, as Mr. Schwartz said, by Christ, right? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was for them at that time. It was for them to realize at that time. And he was, again, emphasizing it to the church in Corinth during this time of the Passover and unleavened bread. What does God say of us? You and I, sitting here today. He says that we have been washed, cleansed, as Mr. Schwartz brought out, sanctified and justified, that we too have a new identity. We all have a new identity where we are a new man, we're a new woman in Jesus Christ. So our identity today, right, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that's the unleavened bread part. That's what you are that we're coming to days of unleavened bread, and that's what it represents, that we're coming and we're following Jesus Christ, being like He is, again, putting on the fruit of the Spirit, walking as Jesus Christ walked, putting away those things in the past, not bringing them back up again. That's one of the things that we do as human beings, it seems like often, is bringing up the past things that have happened to us, the past things that have bothered us. I think that's the important part, is to forget those things, move past the past, and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our lives, what it represents for us. So we need to walk as He walked and live our lives through His eyes. That's one of the things I look at in my life when I come to this time of year, is how does my life represent Jesus Christ? If somebody looks at me, do they see Jesus Christ? That's a tall order. But it's something that really I look at in myself, is if this something is, am I doing this? So that also turns around to you all. If I looked at any of you, do I see Jesus Christ? Do I see Him living in you? The way you act, the way you treat people, the way you represent the church. Again, that's a tall order, but that's what God expects us to do. That's what God wants us to be doing. We need to walk, again, as he walked and live as he lived. And again, I want you to notice the word washed in verse 11 that we just looked at. Paul spoke of a cleansing spirit. And we can actually look in Psalms 51 and verse 7. You don't need to turn there, but David wrote, and this was a prayer from David, and it says, "Purge me with hyssop." And he says, "And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." That's what Christ did for us. That's what Christ is doing for us, to cleanse us, to wash us. I do want to turn over now to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. Because this is how we should be looking at ourselves. This is what God and Jesus Christ have done as we come up to this time, the Passover and Unleavened Bread, is that we are washed. Again, we can, and we do as human beings make mistakes, don't we? Here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So again, as we know, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our remembrance of his death at this time, the Passover season coming up, that we, when we take the wine, which all baptized members will do, we're saying symbolically that we accept, right? We accept and we are grateful and we appreciate the fact that Jesus died for us, that Jesus Christ was washed, or we are washed, as Mr. Schwartz brought, from our sins. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave his life again for us, right? Something that we really look into, that we read about every Passover. He gave his life for us on the stake. Some say cross. But he did that for us. Continuing on in verse 6, it says, "has made us kings and priests." Again, telling us what future we'll hold in our lives. As kings and priests. What an awesome calling that is, isn't it? To be set up, to be able to be that with Jesus Christ in his kingdom, to help teach others. And it says, "to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever." Well, I want to now look at over in Hebrews chapter 10. Just back a few pages, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ," or Jesus, "by the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water." So God the Father and Jesus Christ know that you and I, we, as God's people, needed to have our sins forgiven and to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They knew that from the beginning. And also washed in the Word of God. Again, we know that is truth. God's Word is truth, and we are walking in that truth, maintaining something within us. Well, I want to look at that second word. The second word, a description the apostle gave to the church in Corinth. And again, he gives that to us. And that word is sanctified. And you know something that is sanctified is what? It is dedicated to God. And it's set aside for his holy use. You know, in the Old Testament, you can look back and you read some of the scriptures. And of course, at this time of the year, you have the sacrifices, or the blood sacrifices from animals, right? The blood. And it was applied to certain vessels in the tabernacle and to certain things in the temple. And it was for God's holy use. It was for His use. So God does sanctify different things, as we'll learn more here as we continue on, for His use. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 2, back to the Old Testament here, the beginning. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. I don't know how many of you have been able to follow the FI online classes from Genesis, but very, very good, Dr. Levy. It's just wonderful that we have that available to us. But here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done, and He had rested on the seventh day from all the work which He had done. Then God blessed." Right, it says here, He blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Means that He set it apart, different than any other day of the week. You know, He gave us 6 days. That's ours. We can do what we want on our 6 days. But that seventh day is His. You know, today is His day. And He hallowed it. He sanctified it. He set it apart. And He rested at that time. He rested in all that He did and what He created. And so you find in the beginning here that God reestablished what we see around us, right? What we see, everything around us, the beauty that God has delivered or given to us. And He gave us this day, this Sabbath day, which He says is sanctified. What does that mean? I mean, we've kind of covered that a little bit, but really when you think about it, what does that mean to you? Again, we know it was set apart by God, sanctified by Him, but God established the Sabbath day, and today we're here on the Sabbath. And He set it aside, and He sanctified it for what? For Him? No, He set it aside and sanctified it for us, for mankind. This day is for us. This day He made for us. Jesus Christ said that Himself, didn't He? He said that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for man. I think sometimes when we're going through life, we forget that. This is a holy convocation. This is a commanded day. To be here is not keeping the Sabbath. And so God tells us where to be here. And it's a wonderful thing because it's for our good, because the only place we can learn is here. Well, learn from the messages that we hear, but we also can learn from home by reading God's Word. But we're here because God commands us to be here, to be together, to help one another, to encourage one another, to uplift one another, and to be taught. And so God established it again for our benefit, that we can become educated. And we can become trained in the way of life that we're to live. So let's go over to Deuteronomy now, chapter 10. Deuteronomy, chapter 10. It's nice to know that we have some people to come to. Isn't it on a Sabbath day? Our lives aren't as good as we'd like them to be sometimes, and this is where we can get pick-me-ups. You know, if we're doing what God says, we're loving our brethren like ourselves, our family. I mean, and I consider all of us family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Where else do we get that? You can't get that at home, right? You cannot get those things at home just reading the Bible. That's why it's so important that we're here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Am I in the wrong? Sorry. I just read that. I'm not the wrong Hebrews. Hebrews 13. I apologize. Hebrews chapter 13. No, did I just? Deuteronomy. I think it's because this podium is so far down. Deuteronomy. Man, am I just off? Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. We'll try this over again. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, and it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul." So He tells us here that all these things I command you, that I want you to do. All these things that we just talked about. And why? Because it's for your benefit. God never asks us to do anything that's not for our benefit or for our well-being. because it's what it will do is it will bless us by following His word. So we can't forget that. God has our best interest in heart always. Never a doubt. You should never doubt that. So the Sabbath was sanctified for holy use by God, and it was for our benefit to come to be able to fellowship together, to encourage one another, as I just said. And so it's a time that we should be very dedicated to, very zealous for, because it's a very special time. Well, as it was stated earlier, as I said earlier in the Old Testament, there's times where the blood of the sacrifices of animals was applied to certain vessels in the tabernacle and the temple, for again, for God's use. Let's go to Hebrews 13 now. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. It says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, set them apart, those he'd be working with, you and I, those God would call, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, which is suffering. You see, the blood was applied. Right? We learned that when through the first sermonette. The blood was applied, and we're sanctified. We've been set aside for God's use, for God's holy purpose. Remember, I mentioned kings and priests. There's a reason we're here. I've had some say to me over the last few years that, well, I don't have anything to offer. And I said, God wouldn't have called you if you didn't. Everyone here has something to offer. Everyone here has a different blessing. Everyone here has different attributes. They're able to do different things. We're not all the same, which is so great. I'm so grateful for. And my wife is too. But we've all been given talents. We've all been given abilities different from one another. And God has called you for a certain purpose and a reason. We may not know that now, but He has. And I think that's what we need to look at. We need to don't compare to others. Look at what you have. Build those strengths. Build those abilities. Don't hide the talent that you've been given in the sand. And wait till Christ comes and say, well, here's your talent back. Just like we learned in the parable, right? We don't want to do that. We don't want to waste what God has given to us. And so it's very important that we use that, we apply it. You know, you and I, with having those abilities and talents, you know, it's not just the ministry that has an ability because maybe we get up and preach. You know, I wouldn't have the ability without God. I give Him the credit because I'm not a good, at least I don't think I'm a good speaker. I didn't like Spokesman Club or Graduate Club. I avoided that as much as possible. Jonah, right? But God knows who you are, what you are, and what He wants to use you for. And so you should be asking God, say, Father, sanctify me. Set me apart. Help me develop what you've given to me. I am your child. I'm a child of yours. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. Help me develop those in my life. However you see fit, it's not what we want. Right? It's never what we want. It's what God wants. And sometimes that's hard to see because what we want gets in the way of what God wants. And we have to push that away and push that aside. But, you know, use me as an example to those I live around. Use me as an example of those I work with, who I go to school with, those who are here in our congregation. Use me as an example that they can follow, that they can be a part of. No longer what I was, right? Not what I was and used to be, but what I am now. What I'm trying to become for you, Father. And so the Passover and leavened bread really emphasize that for us. They emphasize what it is that we're trying to become. And God wants us to be sanctified, set apart people, and He expects us to see ourselves as holy, as solely for His purpose and for His fellowship. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 20. I've got to watch my time because Cheryl always says I go over time. And she's right. So Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." And then this refers mainly probably to the ministry and to the elders that are taking care of the church. But this is something when I read, I look at it and I think, you know what? I hope that I never forget this. I hope that I don't look at this in a way that is not glorifying God or honoring God, because you know what? Serving you, being a part of the congregation and the congregations that I serve, helping them have the joy and be able to grow in the ability that God has given to them, I don't want to ever forget that. I don't want to be, you know, the blessing of working with the brethren, because it is a blessing. And all God's, because you know what? You are all of God's. You're God's chosen. And you were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we, with the world and everything going on, we forget those things. That's something, again, I don't want to forget. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own?" At baptism, we gave up self, didn't we? We are now God's. Again, for his holy purpose, his use. And we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we've been now sanctified by God. We've been set apart, and we belong to him. And again, and he will use us to accomplish his will, what he wants. Verse 20, it says, "For you bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." So we should take care of ourselves. Right? As a temple, take care of ourselves, what we do, not just physically. I mean, that is a big part of it, right? Physically, what we put into our bodies, how we take care of our bodies. I mean, if this is a temple of God, his temple, do you not think he's going to care about how we're taking care of it? Certainly he is. That's a small part. That's the physical part of it. We have to do that. But we also have to realize that God, through this, has what? We have been washed. Right? If we covered the first one, we've been washed. Our minds, our spirits, our bodies, and they belong to him. And they're for his service. Let's go on to the third point I want to cover today. The third word that the apostle talked about with the church of Corinth, and that's justify. You know, when you justify something, if you have notebooks there, there's lines, right? You line them up. Right? You line it up and you write on those lines and it's justified. You can also be lined up when you look at legal arguments, when you look at things in the world, right? You justify something, that law of the land, and what the law of the land tells us. And you can be justified that. When you are justified in your actions, right, and what we do, then you're what? We're set apart, aren't we? We're different. It's through the forgiveness of God and through Jesus Christ that he lines us up with the truth of his word. You know, and especially what Jesus Christ did for us, right? The death on the cross, the stake. And that because of what Jesus Christ did in our stead and for our behalf, God vindicates us and declares you and I to be righteous because we're lined up with Jesus Christ. We're lined up with the way he lived, with God the Father, and we are now lined up with their lifestyle. So we're justified. We're justified with them. We are set apart. And you know, when you read Paul's writings, one of the reasons Jesus Christ came to die was what? So that we could have God's Spirit, the Helper. And Paul says that we are justified through the power of God's Spirit made available through us, through Jesus Christ, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, be fulfilled in our lives, and that we live after the Spirit, not after the flesh. You see, the righteous requirements of the law which hopefully we all understand, can now be fulfilled in us because of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ did for us. What is the righteous requirements of the law? What is that? You know, people these days and in the world, you hear them say, well, the law is done away with. One of our old church affiliations years ago said that, began to say that. That the law is done away with. But you know, Christ says, I came that the righteous requirements of the law can be filled in you. And that is the love of God in us. The love of God. It's defined again by the love of God and the love of man. And we know that through those two new commandments in the New Testament, they cover all the Ten Commandments. The first one covers the first four. The last one, the love of man, covers the last six. And God says, I came to give the Holy Spirit to you. And what an awesome thing that is, that God called you and wanted to give you the Holy Spirit. And so then he says to us, I came to give you that and line you up with my way of life because we can't do it by ourselves. The normal carnal mind, as you know, cannot do that. It's not possible, especially before conversion. And it's not subject to the law of God. Neither can it be. But I came, he says, I came to you that you can have God's Spirit, that you can be lined up with me, my way of life, my way of thinking, and the way of life that he lives, and the way of life that we should live. You know, why would God do away with something that is so blessed for us? I mean, why would he do that? It works. It's how we are happy. It's how we will be happy. And so God vindicates us. He justifies us. He lines us up in the life that we're to live. That's what Paul told the church in Corinth. That's what he's telling us. You know, and when we look at those also, there's nothing beyond God's forgiveness. You ever thought about that? There's nothing beyond God's forgiveness. There's no sin too great. And I'm not talking about the impardonable sin. But there is no sin too great, so awful, that God cannot forgive. You know, when we coming to the Passover, that's the things that we're to be digging deep into our lives, into our hearts, of those things that maybe we don't want to bring out. But God can forgive all things. He does forgive all if we truly repent. And we need to remember that. There's no sin too great. No person is so steeped in sin, so ingrained in that lifestyle, so steeped in evil that he cannot be forgiven if they repent. What an amazing God, isn't it? That we have that ability. God says, I can forgive you of anything. And you go through the process of conversion, you repent of it, by willing to accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and it's washed away. Right? We talked about washed, the first one. It is washed away. And once I wash it away, God says, I can do more than that. I can sanctify you because I've justified you. I've lined you up and now you're in my way of life. That's what the Passover, that's what unleavened bread is speaking of. Our service to God. And how we look at that in our lives, how we serve him. Again, and we're here in Sabbath services, and yes, we have brothers and sisters here, and we do serve them. But more importantly, it's how we serve God. If we're serving God the right way, then we'll serve all of the brethren the right way. Because we'll have the love of God is in us. And so we want to stay in that state of being washed, sanctified, and justified. And it is possible. It's work. But it's possible. I don't think there's any question about that. And Jesus Christ gave us the tools that we need to deal with that element of life. Let's go through some of the tools quickly. I think I have a few minutes yet. Let's go through some of those tools, because Jesus Christ gave us tools to overcome these situations in our lives. He gave us the drive to look and live the new life and not look back at the old lifestyle and those old temptations. Let's, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, again, you don't need to turn there if you don't like to. I'll just tell you real quickly for time's sake. But he says here, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. That's one of the tools he gives to us. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. When did he say that? Did anybody remember? He said that after instituting in the New Testament Passover, didn't he? To his disciples? And he was giving them encouragement. He was telling them that there was a time that he was going to have to leave, that he would be leaving. And he says, you know, you can hear them, as Mr. Schwartz said, talk like maybe Jesus talked to some of the disciples here, but you can see him saying, listen, fellows. I mean, he had a close relationship with his disciples. Listen. And again, by extension, all of us here. Right? Listen, pray that you do not enter into temptation. It's going to be out there. And so he says, if you find temptation coming on to you, coming along, grab yourself and be proactive. Turn from it. Get away from it. Tell yourself what's going on before it happens. And you can do that. We all know when those things are coming, don't we? We certainly do. And as something begins to happen, it says pray. It's hard to be praying to God the Father and discussing and committing something else. That's why you pray. Turn from, get away your mind off of that and get it on God. Have him help you, his strength, his guidance. Ask for that when you pray. You know, John 14 tells us another tool, the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? Something that God has given to us. John tells us that Jesus Christ is going away. Christ's own words, that he said he would send the Parakletos, if I said that correctly, the Comforter, right? The Comforter to us, the Helper. And he said that after the crucifixion, or before the crucifixion, after he had given the Passover. Another tool he tells us to keep us washed, sanctified, and justified is really just giving us the example of himself, Jesus Christ's example. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 4 quickly. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Can any of you think about how hungry he would have been? Probably famished, but I'm sure God's power of the Spirit helped him along and gave him what he needed at that time, but you and I couldn't go 40 days and 40 nights. It just wouldn't happen. But it says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But notice what Jesus Christ said. Notice what he said here in verse 4. He said, but he answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what was Jesus Christ really telling them? Jesus Christ was emphatic how he dealt with the tempter. And what was he did? He turned to the Word of God. He turned to the Word of God. He used God's Word. And so it behooves you and I, when we're in the same type of predicament, or in the same type of downfall in our lives, to turn to God's Word and study. It's a wonderful tool. It's a wonderful tool, and it fills our minds with what God wants our minds to be filled with and how he thinks. After all, how does faith come? Right? By hearing of God's Word. Not just hearing as you're in services, but studying God's Word. God's Word, that's how we have faith. It's a part that gives us the strength to deal with the temptations, the problems. And so we can't underestimate the power of putting our eyes, our minds, our hearts into what he has given to us. Again, for our benefit, for our benefit. You know, if you look at verse 7, after the second temptation, when Christ was tempted the second time, which I'm not going to read, again, time's sake, it says, it is written, you shall not be tempted by the Lord your God. That's what he answers Satan. So there's Satan trying to tempt Christ to throw him off, to get him off course. And then when you look at verse 10, Satan was trying to get Christ to give up on being our Passover. Right in verse 10, Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. You know, get away from me. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Jesus Christ was emphatic about how he dealt with the tempter, how he dealt with Satan. He always used God's word, went to God's word, because he knew that's where everything lies, that's where everything comes from, is God. And he's the one who gave us these writings through others that he inspired through the word, through the writings of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He inspired all that. Well, that's why Christ says we no longer have to live after what? We no longer have to live after the flesh, the weak side, the part that's dying, the part that's going away. But we live after the Spirit. What God has promised us to be a part of his family, to strengthen us. Because Satan knows, or Satan wants us to follow the fleshly side. He knows our weaknesses. That's why he pushes our buttons all the time. He knows what we are weak in, where our minds are at. And so that's where he keeps directing us. And we have to get our minds off of that and onto the physical, the spiritual side, God's side. You know, in Colossians 3, it says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. I've said this before in different sermons, but what is so important in this life? There's nothing. I mean, yes, we have families. We love them. We are here for them. But this is all going away. There's nothing so important that we should want to stay here. Our look should always be on God. Our look should always be on the end. And that's being a part of the family. And we're coming to that part of time where we can reevaluate that. We're looking at ourselves, figuring out how I can be more perfect to become like God in Jesus Christ. So that when he does come, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we are looking for. That's what God is trying to work with in each one of us. Skip a few pages here. Since we're drawing down time, this is what always happens. Let's just close. Let's jump to Psalms, chapter 119. Psalms 119. I was just going to give some more examples. One of them I was going to give was Demas. Does everybody know who Demas is? And what Demas went through. He was following along, wasn't he? He was doing good. He was doing great. And then what happened? He got on the world, didn't he? He started following his lusts. He started following what they were doing. And he left everything. Right? He left it. Well, here in Psalm chapter 119, again, as we begin to close, in verse 9. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Are these words that we say? Are this a prayer that we maybe ask God? Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as such as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Again, throughout the year, throughout life, that's what we have been trying to do, or we should be trying to do. Contemplating God's ways. Contemplating his statutes. And it says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So it's been talked about it before. Running a race. We're in a race. Not with each other. We're not competing. But we have a goal in mind. We can't give up. We can't let up right now. We'd be giving all that we've been taught. And what are you going to give it up for? There's nothing else. There's nothing to give it up for. So you find here in the book of Psalms that the Word of God was hidden in his heart. Right? In his heart. That he might not sin. So, brethren, we're getting closer again to the Passover. We're getting closer to the days of unleavened bread. God wants us to come completely out of sin. He makes it possible through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us by forgiving our sins. And he also says, I'll also make it possible by washing you, by sanctifying you, by justifying you. That is who you are. That's who we all are to be. And as far as I would be concerned to say, it was that we're no longer sinners. We slip and fall once in a while. We do. But we're no longer sinners because we're washed, we're sanctified, and we're justified. Can you sin? Yes. But even God allows us to have the tools. He gives us the tools of prayer, the power of His Holy Spirit, the Jesus' emphasis on the Word of God. And then we allow the Word of God to abide in us, to be walk that frame of life, to remain continual in us as we live this physical life. So I encourage all of you here in Columbia to maintain a steadfast in all that you're doing, not to become a Demas, even though I didn't get to go through the whole thing with him, and not to be pulled away from those things of this world, those things that we feel are very, very important, that really aren't, that we stay the course, and that we trust God, and that we use God's Word in all aspects of our lives.